Peaceful, peaceful, peaceful peace. Peaceful, peaceful, peaceful peace.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of The Deen Show, which is a way of life we try to put out there for everyone to see, helping you understand Islam and Muslims. And today we are going to be talking about the last and final messenger to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Those of you that are close to accepting Islam, you need to know who this man is. So we're going to give you glimpses of his life so you can walk away knowing that indeed he was a messenger from the creator of the heavens and the earth that was sent to the whole of mankind as a mercy to the world. Sit tight and we'll be right back on The Deen Show. Welcome back to The Deen Show. I'm your host, Eddie, and we'll wait for Sheikh Estes. Are you there?
I'm coming.
All right, I was worried. I was worried that you got lost.
No, I made it. I have to stop off for, you know, coffee is an important part of my life here.
I was worried that you're going to get lost in our big studio here.
No.
How you like The Deen Show studio?
Every time I come, I'm surprised how this place grows, gets bigger, and the view that you guys got. Woo!
Well, it's a pleasure always to have you. And you know how we do things here.
Yes, sir.
It's hard to get people's attention nowadays. So while we got their attention, we want to keep it, and we're going to get straight to the subject.
Yes, sir.
We want to talk about this man, this mercy to the world, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Okay.
What can you tell us about him?
Well, first of all, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, is the last of a messengership, of a line of messengers who start with Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Suleiman, and Jesus, and we say peace and blessings be upon all of them because, in fact, they are highly respected in Islam. And to believe in Muhammad is to automatically believe in all of the prophets. To believe in Muhammad is to automatically accept with no doubt that all these prophets were also great and mighty men. And as far as the belief in Jesus, and I know a lot of your audience may be Christian and they would like to know what do we believe about Jesus, it's clear from Muhammad, peace be upon him, Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is the Christ. And believing in him as the Christ is a part of our religion, just as it's mentioned in the book of John, that you have to believe in him as the Christ. He is coming back in the last day. He is the miracle birth. He did miracles while he was here. He is the Logos, which in Arabic is Kalimatullah, the word of Almighty God. So many of the things that they would say, wait a minute, that's what we believe. So these are some of the things that we believe. This is Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he's coming, Allah said, as a mercy, the rahmat of the alameen, which means he's the mercy to the worlds. And believe it. There was one brother who heard about this and he said, worlds, there's a S? Yeah, we said it's actually in the Quran when we say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. And he said, then wait a minute, hold on a second. And he's looking at the translation here. He says, Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of the worlds, is sending Muhammad as a mercy to the worlds. He said, I want to be a Muslim. And we said, okay, we're happy, but what was it? What, you know, we'd like to know what it was that stimulated you. He said, worlds. He said, I've always wondered how come no religion talks about other worlds, but yours does? Well, it's plural. Yeah, if there's life on any other world, it's already covered in Islam 1,400 years ago. Any other worlds out there? He is the Lord of the worlds, and he sent the Prophet Muhammad as the Lord, as the mercy to all of the mankind and all the worlds.
Let's go in reverse. Before he was summoned and he was called upon the Creator to deliver this revelation to mankind, we want to know his credibility. What was
his
standing?
Let's go back then, if you want to do that, let's go back then and talk about his actual coming into being to start with. His father died before he was born. His father died in a town called Yathrib, and he was on a journey. And his mother gave birth to him. And then some strange things started happening right away. When he was just a little older, they did it, which was custom or tradition, was to send children out into the desert with the desert tribes to be raised there, because they considered that to be, you know, something good to do that, to keep them away from the big city and all that goes with it. We probably ought to think about that today. In any case, when they sent him away, there was a strange thing that happened right away. The people who took him were very poor, and even their goat didn't give any milk. Suddenly, this goat is giving milk like crazy. They're getting so much milk that other people are getting some of the milk, and they thought it was some magic or something that happened. Then as he grew, the boy was known to be very truthful, very honest, and very responsible. He never indulged in any of the bad habits that others were constantly involved in. They were drunks and alcoholics. He never tasted a drop. And they had these orgies and things that they did. They were wild Arabs, you know, pretty wild. He never even had a girlfriend, not once. So these were some of the things about his character. Then another strange thing happened while he was traveling in a caravan one time. There was a report that came back that one of the servants observed that there was a cloud that followed him and kept the bright sun from burning him all the way to up into the Bled Hashem, or the, you know, toward Jerusalem, that area. And then they came back. Now, this is part of the story. Now, you can imagine how a boy could grow into a man in that kind of society, where they had idol worshippers, stone worshippers, everything you can imagine, and people coming through. It was a trade center. People coming from all over. And yet all this time he was so honest and so upright that everybody trusted him totally, because he never lied. He was called the Truthful. He was called Sadiq.
That was his nickname?
Actually, yeah. And the Alamin, he was also called the one who keeps the trust.
Who named him this?
The people themselves.
The whole community named him this.
Yeah, his closer relatives, of course, observed it first, but then others called him by the same name.
So that's like, this is Rocky No Neck Garcia's, or this is Big Sledgehammer Tyson. His name was, you know how we, I'm just so that people can understand.
I don't know
nicknames.
If I make those kind of comparisons to Prophet.
But just so the people understand, but his nickname was the Trustworthy.
Trustworthy, never had, Truthful.
The Truthful, never had told a lie.
Actually, this
is very rare.
Well, that's why they give him the name, because it's obviously, if you said the Trustworthy guy, if, like for instance today, if you said, well, there's a guy in Chicago, he lies. Well, okay, so, and you haven't helped me out at all. I don't know who you're talking about, you know. So, if you said, there's a guy in New York that's a lawyer and he lies, so.
He never touched alcohol. He never dated. Mm-mm. He never told a lie. Mm-mm. Okay, so it's getting better.
No. So his character is well established. And he gets married at the age of 25. He's a virgin. He's never been with any woman. He marries a lady who is a widow. And she has a business. And he and she together work their business. And he's able to retire and just kind of drop out at about 15 years. And instead of, again, even though he had wealth and position, which he could have certainly fallen back on that and demanded position in the community or any of those things, he already had it. His grandfather actually was the leader of the community. He was, by rights, he was entitled to step up and just take any position he'd like. Nobody could challenge him on that, because it's his birthright. And he was a very good character himself, noble background, and had money, so there would be no reason for him to not take some position or not exert himself over the people. But instead, he left. Now, imagine this, for long periods of time, similar to John the Baptist going into the desert and just eating locusts or fasting and praying, and that's exactly what he did. He was very much a follower of Jesus in this way, what I mean by that, in succession. And this is strange, you know, how come this man, when he's got so much, why would he go do that? But it was because he didn't like to be around their false worship and the things they did. He liked to worship God on God's terms, just praying to God, asking God, and not coming up with all these crazy ceremonies and things that they did. Well, then one time, he was about 40 years old, and then in one night, there was an angel, Gabriel, you're familiar with Jibril or Gabriel, comes to him and says to him in the Arabic language, Iqra, recite. We mentioned this in one of our programs about the Quran, Iqra, which means to recite. And Quran means recitation. He said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqal insana min alaq. Ikro al Rabukal Akram Aladi Alamu Bil Kalam Alamu Insanam Alam Yalam. The more or less the meaning of it is, recite in the name of your Lord who created the human beings from a clot of blood. This is one of the miracles we talked about, the Quran, that's how we start out. Then it continues, it says, recite, and your Lord is so generous, who has taught man how to use a pen. Taught man what he didn't know. So we find immediately a lot of small words, but a lot of meaning here, a lot of understanding. And when he went back to his people to tell him about this, his wife accepted it right away. His best friend that he grew up with accepted this right away. And one of his cousins, a young boy about 9 years old named Ali, very famous today, accepted Islam. These were the first people. But then the others weren't so quick to accept. In fact, he found a lot of resistance and they began attacking him and saying bad things. He's a magician, he's a liar, he's this and that. But they knew he wasn't a liar, they knew he wasn't a magician, and they knew that he was telling at least what he believed, because he wasn't coming up with something that was typical for a madman, a crazy person, or a magician. He was saying what he really believed. There's one God, only one God, and I'm his messenger to you. So this rejection went on for quite a while. In the beginning, they tried to negotiate things with him. They offered him, you know, we'll give you a good position. We'll let you be like the king of the tribe. We'll give you women. Do you want, what do you want, money? We'll give you money. You want power? What do you want? He said, I don't want any of those things.
There was
no
motive.
His own uncle came to him and he said, his uncle's trying to defend him and take care of him. And he said, look, I can only go so far. These people are getting wild. Your own relatives want to wipe you out because you're challenging their false gods. They don't like it. So why don't you like settle down a little bit? He said, and they're offering this, they're offering that. He said, well, look, I swear by God, if they put the moon in my right hand, and the sun in my left, meaning if they give me everything there is, the expression they had, he said, I would never give up worshiping God as one. I will never give up spreading this message. It means no matter what they offer, no matter what they say, I can't accept it because I'm not here about material things. I want to tell people there's one God, worship Him.
That was the main message that he brought.
Still the same message today.
We're going to take a break and we'll be right back with Yusuf Estes, getting to know the last and final messenger to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad. Stay tuned. Welcome back to The Dean Show. Today on The Dean Show, we have our special guest, Yusuf Estes, and we are talking about the last and final messenger that has been sent to the whole of mankind as a mercy to the world. So we're getting
Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib.
We're not talking about a man who lived 100 years ago.
Nope, not 50 years ago. We're not talking about Elijah Muhammad. We're not talking about Muhammad Ali. We're talking about Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, who lived in the Arabian desert, who was born in the year 570 AD, died in the year 633 AD.
He's the seal of the prophets.
He's called the Khatam al-Anbiya, seal of the prophets.
What does that mean? There's no more prophets coming after him?
Seal, when you seal up something, that's it. That's the end of it. That's what it says in the Quran.
Okay, continue on. We talked about his credibility.
Okay.
Right? He never told a lie, and he was very truthful.
There's more to it than that. The credibility, his honesty, integrity, this is one subject. Look at how, when we talk about him being a mercy to mankind, look at his soft and gentle way to treat people. So soft and so gentle, and yet sometimes even humorous. I recall that one time there was an elderly woman who was talking about, you know, what is the paradise going to be like? And because she'd heard him speaking about these things, you know. And he said, oh, you didn't know? There's not going to be any old ladies there. What? Oh. And he went off, and when he came back, he found her crying. He said, what's the matter? She said, you said there weren't going to be any old ladies there. He said, well, that's because you're going to be young and beautiful again. Oh! So even he had humor with the way he explained things to people. Another thing that happened, another woman one time, an elderly woman, had a big package and she was trying to find somebody to carry it for her. She thought that he was so simple in his lifestyle and all. He looked for all the world just like a servant boy running around there. And she said, you know, come carry this package. So he did. He carried it just like he was a porter. And he carried it and carried it, went out in the desert, whatever her house was, he carried it out and put it down. She said, I can't pay you. He said, it's okay, I don't need anything. She said, no, but I'm going to give you a good tip. She said, I heard that in the city there's this man calling to a religion about one God, and his name is Muhammad, and beware of him. He said, ma'am, I am Muhammad. And she said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah.
What does that mean?
It means I accept that there's only one God and that Muhammad is his messenger.
And she entered Islam.
Well, as far as I know.
That's what it means when you
what
say
it
that.
Means. But because of his character and his action that went with it, that was important, you know. He was soft, he was gentle. At the same time, there were points where he was going to be tough. Even on his own followers, look what he did. One time they were in a hardship. They were being beaten down. They were being abused and insulted and tortured right in front of the holy sanctuary, right in front of the Kaaba, which is there in Mecca. And one of his companions said to him, you know, I wish you would pray and ask Allah, because they know his prayers will be answered. Just ask Allah, give us a victory. Let us at least fight back against these guys. Give us, you know. And he said, look at this. He's telling me to be patient. He's saying, you don't think about this, but the people before you suffered more than you. And here's a condition he's going to describe now to him about the early Christians, what they went through. He said they were tortured in such a way that they would rake their skin off with steel combs. They would take these iron combs and just rake their skin and just kill them with that. And that they would throw them to the animals and burn them alive and boil them and even put a saw in their head and cut them in half. These things he mentioned to that man to let him understand. You want to understand what it is to believe in the one God and really follow this message? People have suffered much worse than us. So we had to be patient. And they were patient. They were patient 13 years of the worst kind of abuse, being turned even out in the desert for a long period of time, and they were left to die. They migrated up to Medina, and the people tried to waylay them along the way just to kill them, just to get rid of them, because they believe in one God. And when they were in Medina, in this condition is where the verses come that tell them now they could go back and fight these guys and even kill them if they're killing you, but you must stop if they stop. That's to clarify the way that people mistranslate or misrepresent what's coming in the Quran. It was definitely that you could be able to fight now, but with these limits. But look at this. The character of Muhammad was so sweet and so gentle that when his wife talks about him, now you imagine that here he is, an important man in these days. Now we're going to be talking later in his life, and he's got so many responsibilities, so many things to do. And then she sees some men out in there throwing spears and in a contest and so on. And she says, I want to watch that. Well, in order for her to watch, because his wife needs to be sheltered from the people, and she has to stand behind him. Well, she likes this idea. So she's standing behind him, looking over his shoulder and watching them in the doorway of their home. And she had him stand there and stand there and stand there and stand there. She said she didn't even want to watch him anymore. She just wanted to see how long she could keep him standing there. But he didn't mind. And he used to run and play with her. And she said, we used to race together, you know. And I used to beat him when I was younger. But when I got older, I got fat. And then he could beat me. These were some of the personal things that we know about him and his character, his kindness, sweetness, gentleness. And yet at the same time, firm on this one point. There's really only one God. There's no compromise on that.
Can you tell us what could have driven a man to go through all this torture and all this persecution? What was his motive behind this?
Well, that's a very good question. It's an intelligent question. The motivation behind people, all people, is always the same thing. There's no difference between you and I and Prophet Muhammad or Jesus or Abraham, or even Adam, our father Adam. All of us, peace be upon them, all of us, we have two motivators. And you can check this out with psychiatrists, they'll tell you the same thing. Recruiters in the military, salesmen, all tell you the same thing. The two motivators for a human being is simple. First is the motivation for what? Protecting yourself from a loss. Nobody wants to lose. The fear of a loss is a motivator. And the hope of a reward or a gain, this is another motivator that all of us have. We want to gain, but at the same time, we don't want to lose. This is key, because if I'm thinking that I could lose, I would rather take hold on to that than take a chance on a gain. And people do this logical people anyway, in the stock markets, investments and things, that you'll see that same thing worked out in real life. But especially here, when a person has had a chance to actually get close to the paradise, which he did, and have an idea what's in the hellfire, which he did, then after that, nothing in this world is ever going to impress you again. Anybody that's ever had any experience, I've talked to people who had near-death experiences or what they call death experience, and they were brought back, and they talk about this, seeing this light, and they talk about this experience that they've had. They're never the same after that, because you have a motivator there. You understand that there's something happening here. This is real. This is not a joke. And so the motivation is there in front of you all the time. And I want to get the paradise. That's what I want to gain. And I sure as heck don't want to go to the hellfire. So I don't want to lose my chance at paradise, but I sure don't want to wind up in a hellfire. So this is strong motivation. Being close to God, being near Allah in the next life is the primary motivation behind every single Muslim. If anybody wants to know what is it that the Muslims want, what are they looking for, it's not something in this earth. It's something in the next universe, the universe of paradise. That's what we're looking for.
What are the benefits now for somebody who is, because we know that to enter into complete submission and surrender to the creator of the heavens and the earth, now you have to follow this last and final messenger. Now if you follow him, what are the benefits in this life and the hereafter?
Well, first of all, in this life you're going to have a much easier way to go, because there are some things that the creator, Allah, has revealed in Islam that we wouldn't know otherwise. For instance, how to eat and drink. One of the things very important that we do today is to sit down when we eat and drink. The doctors and scientists and lab specialists are going to tell you that a lot of the everyday problems that people are having in their esophagus, the hiatal hernias that they get and so on, could be avoided if people would simply sit down when they eat or drink. And this is a teaching in Islam. When you eat or drink, sit down. Believe it or not, that was taught to us 1,400 years ago by Muhammad, and we see today, look, if we'd have done that, we'd have been way ahead of the game. And another thing, when we talk about cleaning your teeth, he used a tooth stick and said, if I could make this an obligation on you, I would do so, but he wouldn't. And still, and what is the benefit here? Because if you're using that tooth stick that he used, called miswak, what it does, it cleans the teeth, removes the tartar, the buildup that comes on there, but it doesn't destroy the enamel. And it actually takes care of the gums, keeps down periodontitis, and the tongue itself is protected with this, and a coating inside when you use it, to, even for your stomach. And all of this from a stick. We know this from that one thing. And so many other things too, even how to go to the bathroom. He taught us how to properly use the toilet and the facilities so that when we come away, we're clean. The hygiene was so important. And if you imagine 1,400 years ago, when we talk about hygiene, nobody can match the hygiene of the Muslims. Even our habit of washing that we do and the ceremonial wash that we do before we pray has been copied by doctors, and that's what they use when they do surgery. This can be proven by the doctors who formulated this concept 1,000 years ago in Spain, and they happen to be Muslim doctors.
Now, these are some of the small details. Give us,
there are thousands.
Give us
Would
some
you
major...
like to know that we came up with some? I was going to do a contest a few years ago with the Muslim youth and let them come up with something I called Muhammad A to Z, and who could come up with the best one for A and B and C and go through all the letters. And I was wondering, would we have that many? When it was all over, they had so many, and it went beyond ABCs. It just was so many. We put up a website about it, MuhammadAtoZ.com, and then it still got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I couldn't handle it. So I said, okay, A to Z, what his companion said, A to Z, what his character was, A to Z. And so finally we put up a new website, and it's called prophetofislam.com, and all of that stuff is there.
Everything is there.
Everything we did on that. But you'll never put everything about Muhammad in any one place. You will not be able to do that. You can try, but I am trying myself, and I said, I don't even have a tenth. I don't have even a half of a tenth of a percent of how much this man is known for, and things that he did, things that people said about him, and throughout the centuries, the effect that he's had on so many other people. And one simple man who lived in a simple build, a little room, and on a dirt floor, and slept on a little bamboo mat.
So everything we need to know in life, everything that we need to be successful in this life and the hereafter, did he bring for all of mankind?
Let me tell you what somebody said in 1970s. Michael Hart wrote a book, The 100 Most Influential Men in History of the World. That was the name of his book. 100, the ranking of the 100 most influential men in the history of the world. I think that's a big title. I think that's what it was. Michael Hart. Check it out, though. And in it, he puts Muhammad as number one. He said no human being had more influence on their society around them and future generations in the way of what we call secular and religion and government and he gave this long list and quite a bit about it. It's talking about Muhammad, and this is not a Muslim. And he received so much condemnation from other scholars, and he almost became defensive and wanted to put out another book and said, well, how about the most 100 in the last 100 years, or, you know, let's get off the subject. Because he said, I can't deny that this man has had the most influence on people in general, on humanity, and the world itself. So I believe that that's something to consider. I wish that people would know that even people like Gandhi. Gandhi is very famous for his what? He was serving the people. He had a cause. And what he would do, he would give up a lot of his own for the sake of getting a message to the people. But he wasn't trying to lead them as a religious leader per se, but to overcome a political problem of the way that the people were being treated. The people in India were being horribly mistreated. And subhanAllah, look at this. He gets so much inspiration from who? He's quoting from Muhammad. He says, and we have it on the website, go read what he said. He said, I have come to conclude now in reading of Muhammad that it wasn't the sword that went over the people. It was the heart. And look how he begins to, oh my God, when he starts talking. This is Gandhi talking about Muhammad. And he says, when I came to the last volume and I was reading the end of the books, he said, I became sad. Because I wish that there was more to read about this great man.
Well, with that said, I hope that people take the opportunity to get to know this man, because
come to the website, the Prophet of Islam. Let me put it right there. Prophetofislam.com.
With that said, I'd like to thank you for being on the show, and I hope everybody takes the opportunity to get to know this man who's been sent to the whole of mankind.
Right.
As a messenger with the last and final revelation, which is the Quran. So you can visit this website that Sheikh Yusuf Estes has mentioned. That said, thank you for being with us, Sheikh Estes.
Assalamu alaikum.
Jazakallah khair. And I'd like to thank everybody who has been tuning into the Deen Show. And I encourage you all to get to know this man, the last and final messenger to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him. And if you've missed any of our shows, you can tune into thedeenshow.com. That's T-H-E-D-E-E-N show, S-H-O-W, all one word, thedeenshow.com. And we look forward to having you with us again next week as we bring you another hot topic. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.